You guys can sit down. You know, pray with me really quick. Father, we sing things like you're my king and that everything we have is yours and that we'll give our lives to you and then we are on our knees praying for revival. God, we sing those things every week. God, as we go through your word today, as we think over words like that today, I pray that you actually make them true in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Good morning, church. I love you. You don't have to say it back, you know. I know it's awkward if you don't, but I do. I was thinking all week how much I love this church, and as our team was up here worshiping, I was just kind of overwhelmed. I'm going to break down. You've never seen me break down, but I was just overwhelmed today by how much I love this church and what God has done. So I'm going to try. Man, I'm not a crier. I don't know what's going on today. God's got something powerful for us today, apparently. So if you've got your Bibles, go ahead and open up to Matthew 25. If you weren't with us last week or if you don't know me, my name's JT Patton. I'm the pastor here at Freshwater. There's a couple new people here today. So if I didn't get a chance to meet you before the service, please come and find me. I'd love to meet you. I'd love to get to know you. Just even find out why you're here today, especially if you came today. I mean, this is like the worst day in a while and you guys showed up. I'm impressed. Thanks for showing up today. But I'd love to meet you. But one thing I want you guys to know, whether you're new or you've been here, is that I'm a recovering greedy person. I'm just kind of putting my cards on the table today. When it comes to my time, when it comes to my resources, even when it comes to my money, I'm naturally a greedy person. And what's funny about that is if people knew me from my past, they probably wouldn't have said I was a greedy person because with my family and with my friends, I was not greedy with my time or my resources or my money because you know what? It's easy to be free with those things with people you love, isn't it? Maybe not for all of us, but for a lot of us. And Scripture's clear, even evil people are generous with those that they love. So what does that really show? Does that really show a generous heart? And for me, if it was within my circle, I could be generous. I actually said to people, it was probably been 8 or 9, 10 years ago, but I actually said to someone, I don't really want to meet a lot of new people. I don't want any new friends. I have enough. Like, I don't have time to spend with the friends I have. So why would I want to meet new people and get to know new people? I mean, can you even imagine that? Like, now I'm like this church planner guy that like is about to break down because I love all of you so much. I've got like 100 new family members, but that's who I was. That's my natural tendency. And even with my finances, I mean, yes, I would give generously to family and to friends, but if I didn't know exactly where my money was going and who was going to use it and how they were going to use it, it was very, very difficult for me to give my money. Do you know why? Because I wanted to control it. I wanted to control every aspect of my life. And so in the long run, I proved that, man, some people may have thought I was generous, but in reality, with my time, with my resources, with my money, I wasn't generous at all. So what changed? Man, the gospel changed. Or say a better way to say that the gospel changed me because I started to really grow in my relationship with God. And as I grew closer to God, as my relationship got better with God, I realized how selfish I was. I realized how prideful I was. And God just had to break me down and rip that out of me. Man, through some painful experiences, if you hear my testimony in life group in the next couple weeks, if you're in my life group, you'll get to hear how this happened. So a little tease for life group in 2 weeks, right? But like God had to rip it out of me. And it was a lot of confession and a lot of repentance and a lot of studying and a lot of like confessing to friends and being discipled so that I could grow out of that and I could stop being a selfish person. You know what? I love meeting new people now. Like, I love our life group, and I love discipling men, and I love encouraging men, and I love giving my time so much so that I have to be protective of my time so I don't hurt my family, right? I have to protect time because I want to give my time to those who need my time so I can encourage them in the Lord. I love it. I love giving my resources. I love giving our money. Sometimes my wife and I have to be careful about how much money we give because there's so much needs out there and so many international missionaries we know and local and urban missionaries we know and for the church. We just want to give, so we actually have to be careful. And the beautiful thing about that is not who I am. The only reason I might be a generous person now is because of Jesus Christ in me, period. I proved with my life I wasn't. I needed a radical heart change, and Christ did the radical heart change in me through the power of the gospel. That's the only reason I'm generous now. And I would say I'm not even a generous person yet because I'm a recovering greedy person yet, but by God's grace, I'm not the person I was. And that, can we hope for any more than that? To look back after a year and say, man, I'm not there yet, but thank God, thank you, Jesus, I'm not who I was. And so guys, today, I think all of us in this room, if not all of us, almost all of us need a radical heart change, a gospel-empowered radical heart change. And I'm not talking about greed today. Right? I'm talking like there's something that God's calling us to do. And for us to be capable of doing it, we have to have our hearts radically changed to love like Jesus Christ loves. So like I may have mentioned before, we're in a series called The Least of These. And this is supposed to be a three-week sermon. I had to condense it to a two-week because of this Redeemer thing. So again, I'm going to try to I cut out as much as I possibly could today, but man, God has so much for us today, and it's based out of Matthew 25, in particular Matthew 25, 40. And in this passage, we get to see just how much God loves the poor. God loves the poor deeply, more than we can possibly wrap our minds around. So let's jump in the passage today, reread it. I'll just say this right now. I don't have much time for recap this week. There's just too much. Go back and listen to the podcast. This week is much more practical and much more how we as a people need to change. But to really understand the change that we need to have, you need to understand the depth of what Scripture has to say about the impoverished, about the poor, about the needy, about the orphan, about the fatherless, about the widow. Man, go back and listen to last week's podcast. And if you don't know how to do that, find me after the service. I'll show you. But let's jump into Matthew 25 this week, and reread what we read last week, and we're going to start in verse 31, but pay particular attention to verse 40. 25:31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. And I was in prison, and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you?" And the king will answer them, "Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me." Then he will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me." Then they also will answer, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you?" Then he will answer them, saying, "Truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." Again, we don't have time to break down that whole passage today, but you can go back and listen to last week's podcast. But I want us to read Matthew 25, 40 one more time. And the king will answer them, "Truly I say to you, as you did it once, you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers. You did it to me." Guys, do you understand the implications of what we just read there? Because it's easy to skim over what Jesus is actually saying there, because this is Jesus talking. But like what he was really saying there, he wasn't saying that loving the poor is like loving him. Right? He wasn't saying that serving the poor and the needy and the hungry and the sick and those in prison is like loving him. He said doing those things is loving him. Do you see the difference there? Like how huge of a difference that is between those two things. God so identifies with the poor that he's saying your love for Jesus and your love for the poor cannot be separated out. It's the same thing. Guys, like I said, we don't have much time for a recap this week, but we talked about this last week. God talks about the poor, the needy, the orphan, the widow, the fatherless, 2,103 times in Scripture. Did you hear that? My Bible has 1,042 pages in it. That's over two times per page in my Bible that God talks about those that are in need, that God talks about the poor, how much he loves the poor. It is a theme that has ran through Scripture almost more than any other theme. The only other theme that you're going to find more prevalent than that is how God has come to redeem us and through Jesus Christ, through the Savior, that God is for his people and God's grace. That's almost the only theme that's in this more than that. And so we talked about if we talked about this in life group even this week. Like, people were like, I didn't realize that the Bible talks about the poor that much. That God, I mean, they knew that God loves the poor, but that it's that important. They're like, I didn't even know that. I mean, how sad is that we don't know that? I didn't know that until a few years ago, just how big of a deal it is in Scripture. And if this is the truth we talked about last week, like, why isn't the church a more unstoppable force for the sake of the poor? If it's this important, shouldn't we just be unstoppable in loving the poor and the widow and the orphan and the fatherless? But we're not. Right? There are church and there are church organizations out there that do amazing things for the poor, right? Incredible things. So we don't want to discount, well, I don't want to discount all the church and all organizations that are out there that love the poor. They're out there, right? Like I said last week, we have missionaries in this room that do that full time. Like, that's their job, or they do it a lot on the side. We have people that are doing international missions all the time to love and serve the poor and the needy here and throughout the world. But the fact of the matter is, the church as a whole is not an unstoppable force for the poor. Why? Well, guys, there's a million things that we could blame. There's tons of studies that we could go out there and analyze it. There's so many excuses that we could bring out why we don't love the poor well. And you know what? The truth of the matter is, some of those are pretty good excuses. Some of them are pretty good reasons. I mean, immediately people want to start blaming the government and blaming all these other things. And there's things that are truth there. But here's what it comes down to. Who's the church? You are. And I am. So until church people like you and me start taking personal responsibility for this, none of the excuses matter. Do you see that? Like, if you're not loving the poor and I'm not loving the poor, then it doesn't matter what the government has done. It doesn't matter what giving around the world and all how all things are broken. It doesn't matter all the excuses and all the studies that we could do. Church, until you and I want to ask ourselves and say, do our words and actions and the way that we give our time and our money, and does our heart for the poor and the needy reflect Jesus Christ's heart? Does it? Yeah, neither does mine. So today, that's what I wanted to talk about, because if we're going to really see God move through the needy in this community, through the poor in this community, through the fatherless and the widow in this community, we need a radical heart change, don't we? Because I said this last week, there are so many people in here that have huge hearts. I've seen you serve, and I've seen you give your time, and I've seen you give your money, and I believe a vast majority of you want to be a person that desperately loves the poor like Jesus Christ, right? But I think a lot of us are right in that nebulous between want to and actually are. Would you guys agree with that? We want to be these people, but we're not really there yet. We haven't moved there yet. We need God to radically change our hearts. So what I wanted to do is I want to walk through three ways for us just to begin this. And don't get used to this. Like, I know a lot of you who grew up in church grew up with three-point sermons, and they all, like, alliteration, and they all start with the letter N. You know, that's not me. I just kind of got up here and preached from my heart. But this week I do have three things. So if you like to write things down, I'm gonna actually give you three things to write down this week. Like I said, don't count on this in the future, but maybe. One, I wasn't formally trained. I don't even know how to do that. One, we need to end our judgment. Two, we need to bring the kingdom. And three, we need to answer the call. By far the longest one today is the first one, so don't get overwhelmed when I spend the next 30 minutes on the first point. So one, we need to end our judgment. Guys, to prepare for this series, I read a book called When Helping Hurts. I heard it was a great book, so I read it, and it's absolutely amazing. I think I'm going to require my leadership team or ask them to. I strongly recommend that they read this book, and I'll strongly recommend that you read this book. If you want to have a heart for the poor and to love the needy, man, read that book. It's called When Helping Hurts. And in this book, it was amazing. They actually asked poor people what it was like to be poor. They actually asked hurting people what it was like to be hurting. They actually asked the fatherless what it was like to be fatherless. Imagine that, talking to people who are actually there, not just a bunch of people who look at poverty from the outside and try to speak all this truth into it. They actually talk to people, because you know what? In our culture right now, even from Christians, with all the stuff that's been going on in our country with Ferguson and everything else that's been going on, you hear things like this all the time. Well, man, those people just need to get a job. Man, they just need to take responsibility for their actions. They need to get an education. They just need to step it up. Unbelievably unkind, and actually, if you look at poverty as a whole, unbelievably ignorant. Is there some truth to that? Yes, but how does that help anybody standing, putting on Facebook and liking a comment that was just, and these comments just blew up all over Facebook and all over the internet? Man, just get a job. Do we honestly think the root problem to poverty in our nation is just get a job? Just take responsibility. Because when you see the reaction across the nation when things happen like this, it's pretty obvious pretty quickly that there's something going on at the root of this, and all these things that are happening are just symptoms. And as church people, if we're not getting to the root of the problem, then we're just wasting time. But we'll talk about that more in a minute. Guys, until we start to get to know people personally and understand their story, we're not going to have compassion. Our worldview is not going to change. Until we stop looking at people that are in need or in poverty as the poor out there, and we know people that we love personally, nothing's really going to change. And that's what this book did for me. They told quite a few stories in this book. I'm going to pick out two. And I'm just going to be honest, they're heartbreaking. Some of these like drove me to tears when I read the whole stories, and I'm going to recap them quickly. But one was about a four-year-old boy who lived in the projects in Chicago. And this four-year-old boy knew a 10 and 11-year-old boy, and this 10 and 11-year-old boy told this five-year-old to go to a convenience store to steal them candy. And he refused. And they pushed him to go steal candy for them, and he wouldn't do it. So this 10 and 11-year-old boy took this boy, this five-year-old boy, Eric, and threw him out of a 14-story window. Do you think the answer to that problem is that they need to take responsibility for their actions? Do you think the answer to that problem is to tell their parents that they just need to get a job? Because how could two boys like this, 10 and 11 years old, get to a point where their hearts were so dead and so hard that they could do something like this? Even if that wouldn't have happened, even if they wouldn't have thrown that little boy out that window, do you think that 10 and 11-year-old boy had any chance of having a normal life, really, and succeeding in what America calls succeeding when they turn 16, 18, 20? What do you think the chances of those two little kids that could do something like that, that were so far gone, their hearts were so hard, could grow up and have a normal life and take responsibility for their actions? What do you think the chances of that are? Guys, we have to stop back. We have to step back and stop looking at people in a judgmental way and understand what's really going on, because the symptoms are not the problem. It's what's at the heart. They asked two teenage boys. They interviewed two teenage boys from this project in Chicago, and their responses were unbelievably insightful. One of them said this: "No one around them appreciates life, so why should they? Look at the building where the crime happened. You walk in and it smells like urine. You walk upstairs and it's dark, broken lights. When you live in filth, your mind takes in filth and you feel nothing." Second boy said this: "You don't know how it is to take a life until you value life itself." Those boys didn't value life. Those boys didn't have too much reason to value life. Now they killed someone and a part of them is dead too. Guys, you know we have a similar place to this project not more than five blocks from here? That if you walk in, it smells like this. If you walk in, it's dark like this. And there's probably kids that feel this exact same way. If you have teenagers talking like this about a 10 and 11-year-old, do you think the problem is they need to take responsibility and go get a job? How ignorant and judgmental can we be? And I'm not just talking about people with money. I've seen people that have this attitude that we're rich, that we're middle class, and that we're impoverished. It doesn't matter where you came from. It matters what your heart is for those who are in need and understanding where they're coming from. I know some of you guys come from difficult backgrounds, but for most of us, do we even want to pretend like we understand this? The hopelessness that comes with this? Because you know what? I've had times in my life where I felt like I just wanted to give up. Have you ever had a time in your life when you felt like you just wanted to give up? Like you're just done? That you felt hopeless? Man, I have felt like that just because of my sin alone. Nothing else that was really going on in my life, but just because of my sin and my struggle with my own sin, I have felt like I wanted to give up. I have felt hopeless, and I know nothing of this kind of poverty, this kind of damage that can be done when somebody grows up here. So guys, my whole point is, if we want to see change, we need the gospel to radically change us and to engage people in personal way to understand them and understand where they came from. Guys, in our culture right now, we value individual success and wealth and hard work and determination more than anything else. Right? That's what equals success in our culture. You know it, and I know it. But what if you came from a place where you never saw anyone succeed? You never saw anyone really work hard. You never saw anyone hold down a job for any amount of time. You never really saw anyone take responsibility for their actions. Let me ask you, are they just supposed to know how to take responsibility for their actions? Is it just supposed to come naturally? Is it just supposed to know how to move forward? Like a lot of us had at least some semblance of a family that taught us right from wrong and taught us that is a bad decision. And if you make that bad decision, and we're all going to make bad decisions, aren't we? Because we're sinful. Then you need to move forward this way. What if that was never, ever there? We're just expecting people to know how, right? Now, I'm not saying people don't need to be accountable for their actions. They do. They have to be. But are we going to stand up and act like we understand this? And stand up in our self-righteousness? Because we've been blessed with more than that? Another comment that broke my heart from this book was a woman from Eastern Europe, and she said this: for a poor person, everything is terrible. Illness, humiliation, and shame. We are cripples, afraid of everything. We depend on everyone. No one needs us. We're like garbage that everyone wants to get rid of. You ever felt that way? If not, can you relate to that? Whether that was accurate or not, right? I'm very confident that not all poor people feel this way. Not all people in need feel this way. Not all of the fatherless or the widows or the orphans feel this way. But there are people that do. There's people that live this every single day. And like I said, some of you have lost hope in the past. Can you imagine trying to move forward and expecting more when this is your reality? I can't. I don't know what that's like. So we can think things like get a job and get an education and work harder. But if you've come from a place that really the only thing you've been taught is you need to survive until tomorrow. Because you know what? There's a lot of people out there that can't think 6 months away. Thinking 6 months away is a rich person's thing. That just are trying to think, how am I going to get by tomorrow? What does 6 months from now mean to them at all? It means nothing because they need to get by today. One of my buddies is an urban missionary in South Dallas in Bonton. A lot of you guys actually know him in this room. His name's Trog. And South Dallas in Bonton is one of the worst places in Dallas that you can go. Like, literally, I was talking to him yesterday. I didn't realize this. There are a lot of people that live on $3 and $4 a day in South Bonton. And that's like third world poverty. You think that poverty like that doesn't exist in America? It does. Right? The average household income 2 years ago was $9,000 a year. And so I was talking to him about some of this stuff, and he told me a story about a guy named Willie. Willie, man, had a past where he'd been in jail and his whole life was a mess. And you know, once you've been in jail, even if you do everything that you can to recover, man, you're just set so far behind. Like the consequences after that are nothing like our consequences, right? Like he's trying really hard to get ahead, but everything is set against you the way our system is set up now to actually get ahead. Or if you get pregnant when you're young and you go on welfare, everything is set up to keep you on welfare. Do you realize that? The consequences of a middle-class person getting pregnant are completely different than a woman who is in poverty, that grew up in poverty, getting pregnant. We need to face things like that. It's not the same. If you get pregnant from an impoverished family, you're pretty much doomed to poverty for the next 18 to 20 years because the system's set up that way. So we can tell people to take responsibility for their actions, but it's set up so they can't succeed. In a middle-class family, it can be a hardship, but you can find your way through if you're middle-class. If you're in poverty, consequences are different. They just are. And this guy got out of jail, had been out of jail for a long time, had a family. When he was in jail, he lost his kids. And so he got out, and he got a job, and he actually got saved. And Trog took this guy underneath his arm, and he's an urban farmer, man. They're building vegetable gardens and farms all over Bonton because it's a food desert. There's no places except for guns and places to buy alcohol anywhere close. He was like, I was seeing guys all over. They were eating honey buns for breakfast, lunch, and dinner every single day because all there was the convenience store. They're eating a burrito once a day. There's no grocery stores. So they're building gardens because that's what that community needed, right? And so Willie came underneath him. He got saved, man. He loves the Lord. He's moving forward. Yes, he still screws up like all of us screw up, but he's working hard. He's working with Trog. He's being discipled. And he wanted to get his kids back, right? It was time. So Willie was trying to save for alimony that he had to pay off and for court cost in 6 months when the court date came. 6 months away, right? Him learning to save was an entirely new thing. He was 45 years old and he had no idea how to save money. Never had had a bank account, never had a checking account, never had more than $100. He didn't know what it was. He didn't know how to do those things. Like, take responsibility. He didn't know how. So Trog showed him, right? Discipling him through it. Well, it came that he was also saving up for a car, and some people were giving him money, and he was saving his own money working at the farm. And he had saved up some money for a car. Well, then, like, a miracle happened. Somebody gave him a car. I mean, basically, it was dirt cheap because he needed a car to get back and forth to his job. And so somebody gave him a car. Now, the money that he had saved, it was like he was going to get a car for, like, $800. The $800 that he saved, what would have been the smart thing for Willie to do with that money? Save it, because he needs to get his kids back, right? He needs it to pay off alimony, and he needs it to pay court costs. Do you know what he wanted to do with the money? He wanted to get rims and a system and fix the car up that he was just given. Now, I'm guessing a few of us in the immediate reaction in the room, especially if I wouldn't have just come down on us and been like, are you kidding me? He wants to get his kids back, and he wants to spend money on that? I want you to keep in mind that this guy was trying really, really hard. And Trog sat down with him, kind of like, because Trog comes from a background like I do, like not a lot of money, but not poor either. So he didn't get this at all. And he's like, Willie, what are you doing? And he's like, what do you mean what I'm doing? He's like, I had money for a car, and now I have a car, so I can spend the money on my car. That's what it's for. And he's like, no, man, you need to save for your kids. You need to save for your alimony. He's like, but this money was for the car. I have this money right now. He's like, I don't know. I won't have this money later probably, so I need to use it now while I have it. Do you see what's happening right now? He had money today. He never has money today. And so he was going to spend it today on what the money was for, because he doesn't know how to plan for the future. He doesn't know how to think about $500 for 6 months down the road. He has money right now, so he has to use it now, because his whole life he never had money to spend on tomorrow, so he can't wrap his mind around spending on tomorrow. Do you see what's happening here? So we could look down on him, we could tell him to be responsible. He has never had a father. He has never had anyone in his life say, think about 6 months away, or these are going to be the consequences. He's never had anybody in his life, when he screwed up, to say, yes, you screwed up, but here's what you can do. So as foreign it is for some of us to think that he would spend money on a car when he's trying to get his kids, it was just as foreign for him to think, man, why wouldn't I spend this money now while I have it on a car when I was saving it for a car? Does that make sense to you, at least logically? It was foreign to him. It was alien to him. He couldn't wrap his mind around it. Guys, true love for the poor is not going to come until we end our judgments, we end our self-righteousness, and we try to understand people. Because here's the truth. It's kind of easy to love someone who's in need when they've just fallen on hard times, right? They lost their job, or some really medical thing happened to them, or something happens to one of their kids, or some handicap. Like that righteous poor person who's doing their absolute best but just can't make ends meet, that person's easy to love and to give to. But what about the person who messes up again and again and again and again and again and again? Is it easy to love and give to that person? Let me ask you something. Do you think Christ would pour out his life for that person? I'm not saying just give them anything that they want, but do you think Christ would pour out his life for that person? Yes. Yes, he would. Guys, there's a reason that people are broken. There's a reason that people are hurting. There's a reason and why people make bad decisions over and over and over. And until we can push our judgment aside and actually try to understand why and get involved in their life and to encourage them and to hear their story, they're just going to be people out there that aren't doing the right thing and that need to be, that are going to continue to do the broken thing again and again and again until we can step in and encourage, because the truth is we're all broken. The reason that we're here today, or it better be the reason that you're here today, is because we all know that we need Jesus Christ to be our saviors, and we are saved by grace and grace alone. We've all made terrible decisions. We've all done dumb things, and the only reason we're not making terrible decisions and doing dumb things now is by the grace of God. Do you deserve Jesus' love? No, but he gave it freely anyway, because he loves you. He gave his life on the cross and spilled his blood to make you righteous before God, because he loves you, not based off of what you did. Guys, we have to love the same way. We have to love as Christ loves. That's going to take radical gospel heart change. To not just love the person who's in need, that's doing everything right that just can't get by, but also to love the person that just screws it up again and again and again. God's called us to love everyone, to serve them, to give to them. So the first point, guys, we got to get past our judgment. Second, we've got to bring the kingdom. Guys, I think one of the best ways that we can bring the kingdom of God to people who are impoverished is stop thinking about poverty as material poverty only. We talked about this in life group this week. Yes, people who are impoverished have physical needs, but do you honestly think that their physical need is the root of the problem? Right, and we have to start getting to the root of the problem. Guys, we were talking about this in life group this week, about the issues with poverty and what we could do about poverty, and you know what it kept coming back to? Material things. Like every time, it eventually swung back around to material things. Material needs were the problem, and material things were the answer. Then in the long run, do you think that was actually the problem? The problem is that we all have relational poverty at our core, and poverty is no different, right? We talked about last week, the point of the gospel is that we are reconciled to God or made right to God. We are all broken, we are all sinful, and before Jesus Christ, we are all sinners, and we needed to be saved, and Jesus reconciled that relationship with God by his blood on the cross. Everything that you did was washed away, and God made you righteous so that you could be in the presence of God. God is with you, God is in you, and God wants a relationship with you. And the closer and the tighter that relationship with God gets, the more you'll walk away from sin, the more that you'll love other people, and the more you'll love what God loves, the more faith that you'll have. But the truth of the matter is, we talked about this last week, we all have relational poverty, don't we? If we were so tight with God, we'd want what God wants. We wouldn't want to sin anymore. We'd follow him in complete faith. But we all have lack in our life where we don't trust God, we don't have faith in God, we don't believe who he says he is. And so we all have relational poverty when it comes to God. Guys, when it comes to poverty, it's no different. Relational poverty is the cause. Material poverty is the symptom. Do you guys see that? Because if you go to a doctor that's always treating your symptoms and never getting to the root cause of the disease, do you know what's going to happen to you in the long run? More than likely, you're going to die a really bad, painful death because he's not actually dealing with what needs to be dealt with. And we've got a lot of church organizations, non-church organization churches that are dealing with the symptom of material poverty, but they're not actually getting to the heart of it and really getting to the root, which is relational poverty. Guys, it's something that every person on this planet has in common, relational poverty with God. It's the one thing that doesn't matter where you come from is that we all need Jesus Christ, that we're all sinful, that we're all broken, and we all need to be renewed into our relationship with God. And as Jesus renews us into that relationship, we will want what God wants. We will need what God needs. And the truth of the matter is God loves the poor. So if the more healing that God does in our relationship with him, the more we will long for poor. And it's the thing that we have in common with the poor. In other words, we need to bring the kingdom of God to Northwest Springfield. We need people to understand how much Jesus Christ loves them, how much they're valued, and that they were created in his image. And if you've been with us, you know that we've talked about our new vision statement of how to do that for us is restore people, restore community, and restore creation. And so what I mean by that, when I say restore people, we want people to understand that they were created in the image of God, that they are his child and they are reconciled to God through Jesus Christ, that through the power of the Holy Spirit, that they have their own gifts, they have their own abilities, and they have the capacity to make healthy choices and to see healthy things happen in their life. And that was given to them to bring glory to God. And it all happened because of the reconciling work on the cross of Jesus Christ. We need to restore people back to who they were meant to be, God's children. They need to understand how valued they are, that they have a father that loves them, and that healing and hope can come to them on an individual level. That happens through relationship. We need to restore community. We need people to realize that they were created to be loved by people and to love other people. God is a relational God, and when we're in relation with other people and we're serving other people and we're giving to other people and they are doing the same to us, then we can experience who God truly is. Man, having a healthy relationship with the community around you, with the people that God's put in your circle, is one of the best ways to see who God really is, because God's a relational God. It's what we're built for. And again, it brings glory to God. And then restoring creation. God made us all to be good stewards of his creation. All the things that he gave us and his creation out there, we were called to be good stewards. And man, and so many communities out there, particularly impoverished communities, they just start to let things go because people are like, well, they don't care. Well, I'm not going to care. And they don't care, so I'm not going to care. And then people stop caring about themselves. They stop caring about their community. They stop caring about creation. And it just brings everything down. We have to help people to see that taking care of God's creation is a big part of understanding who God is. God loves his creation. He loves them. We need to take care of all of those and live out life in a gospel-centered way. And we want to help people to see that loving creation is in turn loving themselves and loving God. So how is this actually going to play out for us? Here's the truth, church. We don't know yet. Like we don't know exactly how it's going to play out. Is this going to come through redemption groups, getting people freedom from like alcohol and drug abuse? Is this going to come from job training, teaching people the basic job skills that they need to get a job and to hold a job and to make a budget and to plan for the future? Is it going to come from reading groups for kids that their parents can come along to and we can teach people to read? Is it going to be community gardens so that we can feed people in the neighborhood? All of those things are possible, but here's the truth. We don't want to go into the neighborhood and have our agenda for what the neighborhood needs. Right, that's what the church keeps doing. They keep going in with their agenda for what they think that neighborhood needs, and they end up filling needs and not getting to the root of the problem. So if you know kind of our plan, we're going to buy a house. We're going to pay for it in cash. I'm going to show you here in a minute our savings account. We're going to pay for it in cash, and we're going to move urban missionaries into that neighborhood and get to know people personally, get to know people throughout the entire neighborhood, get to know their stories, because you know what? There are people in that neighborhood right now that know the needs of the community. They know exactly what the community needs. They know exactly where the brokenness is. They know exactly what the number one thing that community needs, and we need to get into the community, get to know these people, love these people, teach them about Christ if they don't know Christ, and let them teach us. Guys, we're not going in to fix Tom Watkins. You realize that, right? We're not going in to be the saviors, and we're not going in there to fix and to bring health, because we're not saviors and we're not fixers. We're going in to bring in the person who is the savior, who can fix and who can bring health, Jesus Christ. That's what we're going in to do, to bring health to them through the power of Jesus Christ. And then we'll listen to their giftings and their abilities, and we'll help improve the neighborhood. We'll just be a catalyst for bringing health, but we'll do it with them, not for them. Because there's people there that know better than every single one of us in this room. We just have to meet them, and that's only going to come through relationship. One of my favorite verses for this is 1 Thessalonians 2:8. You've heard it before if you've been coming here. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become very dear to us. Because we have to move in. And when you get to know people, they'll become dear to us. And we have to give them our lives as well as the gospel. Here's what I think. I think right now, God is preparing the heart of someone. Right now. And we're going to move into the neighborhood. And we're going to get to know more people. And we're going to find this person because God's going to bring them to us. And they're going to hear the gospel and they will be saved because God will be preparing their hearts for the gospel for years. And we'll get to know that person and we'll start to disciple that person. And God will renew their heart and fill them full of the gospel. And they'll start sharing the gospel and we'll see more people saved through them. And that person will start setting a wildfire for health, for people being restored out of relational poverty and material poverty because of that person. Because they know how to spread the gospel through that neighborhood because they understand, because they can relate, because they know what people around them need. It's not us that's going to go in there like a wildfire. It's going to be the people that we meet in that neighborhood with their own gifts, their own abilities, and their own ideas that want to work with us that will set that fire. The answer is, are we going to answer the call to go? So one, we have to end our judgment. Two, we have to bring the kingdom of God in that neighborhood. And three, we have to answer the call. So right now, church, I just want to give you three things that I want us to do to answer the call, and then we're done. One, I want you to pray. Because I want you to pray constantly. Pray that God would already be preparing the hearts of the people that were going to go in there, that they could hear the gospel. And not only that they could hear the gospel, that they would be stirred for the work that we're going to do when we're there. Right? And as the gospel sets through the neighborhood, that God would bring us more and more people. I want you to pray for us as a church and us as a leadership team for wisdom. Man, there's just churches not doing this. Man, we're taking a radical step forward. I'm not acting like we're not. This is a difficult step. And so we need God's wisdom, we need God's strength, and we need God's stamina to accomplish this mission. Because this is a two-decade deal that we're talking about here. We're not going to see radical change in 3 months. Man, this is a 2, 5, 10, 20-year deal that we're committing to, right? To bring restoration and health to this neighborhood. This is not going to happen fast. So we need God with us every step of the way. You know what else? We need protection. If you've been in that neighborhood, there's some of the best people I've ever met there, and there is darkness there. And Satan doesn't want that darkness driven out. We're coming to bring the light. We're coming to bring the kingdom. And there's depravity there that has a tight hold. And if we're going to go in there and drive it out, you believe that Satan's going to fight against that hard. So we need people praying, all of us, on our knees. I mean, we heard that song earlier. It says that God, we're on our knees. How many of us are actually on our knees? I mean, it just struck me. You know, church, we need to be on our knees praying that God would protect us, protect the people in the neighborhood, and prepare the way from us. It's all going to start with prayer. Man, this church was launched on prayer. God answering prayer after prayer after prayer. We have to be praying together as a church that God would do amazing things too. Church, if we're going to answer the call, we have to be generous with our time. Church, I want you to start praying right now about how you can free up more time to follow the call, to follow the mission that God's given all of us, not just to Tom Watkins. I'm talking about to make disciples. The banner call of the American church when you ask someone, how are you doing, is, man, I'm busy. Man, I'm so busy. Busyness is the death, is the cancer of being on mission for God. So once you start praying as a family, what can you cut out of your schedule? Do you need the 22nd hour at school these coming semesters? Do you need the fourth thing that your kids are doing, right? Do you need to go hunting quite as often? I mean, what is it for you that you can cut out of your schedule and move the, we can be honest here, right? I know we're all here. Where God's mission, his mission for priority is way down here. Church, I'm asking us just to move it to the middle. I would love for it to be the number one priority, right? But I know we're not there. We can be okay with that. God's not calling us to go from a 2 to a 10, right? I just want you to figure out if you feel like God's mission is a 2 out of 10 on your priority in your life, can we move it up to a 4? Can we just move up the priority in God's life and start prioritizing our family and our lives around the mission that God's called us to? To be available to what God's called us to. This is a huge commitment. This is a big deal because in American society, we are so busy. So busy that we can't follow God's call. Man, start praying as a family now that God would reveal that. Because you know what? We're still not planning on buying the house for probably another 6 months. This is not happening tomorrow. We've got time for God to radically change our hearts through the power of the gospel. Start praying for it now. And lastly, I want you to be generous with your money. Church, if you haven't been serious about giving, I want you to start being serious about giving. Guys, God's given a huge, huge vision of what we're to accomplish. And for those, I know we don't talk about money a lot because you know what? We don't need a lot of money here, right? No one gets paid. Our building's pretty cheap for Springfield rent. All of our money goes to missions, all of it. Hey, Denver, can you throw that up there for me? All of our money goes to missions. So many people grew up in a church, they felt like the church just wanted their money. You know, I mean, if you've been coming here or if you've never been here, talk with someone else. We're not after your money. We're after you being generous for the sake of what God has called you to. Guys, this is in the last 6 months exactly where we've spent all of our money. We're not. I just want you guys to see this because you know what? If you don't know where your money is going, like me, my greedy self in the past, it's hard for me to let it go. So if that's you, even if you don't know it, I just want to make it easier for you so that you can start taking steps forward in the Lord. Man, look where we spend our money. Even like if you look at tech, like $7,900. Half of that went to this projector right here for the school. We had a projector that worked, but they had this little dinky projector that could get knocked over and broken at any time. And we talked to the school, like, is that okay for you guys? They're like, no, it's terrible, but there's no way we're ever going to get money to pay for a projector. And I'm like, what if we built a projector for you and put a cage around it to protect it? They're like, oh my gosh, that would be amazing. They expected that they were going to pay half and we pay half and we paid for the whole thing because we can do that. And so if you look, man, international missions, children's ministry, outreach, compassion given, co-op giving. Co-op giving is the Missouri Baptist Convention co-op that you give for missions. They give us $800 a month. Did you know that? The MBC, the Missouri Baptist Convention, supports us $800 a month. So yeah, we gave $1,400, but in the last 6 months, they've given us $800 a month. You see that we're actually way ahead on that deal. And then rent and operational expenses in the last 6 months, $7,500. That's really cheap for Springfield. It sounds like a lot. This is where all of our money went. All of it. So when I'm calling you to give, we're not making anybody rich here. We're not building a kingdom around here. We're giving to missions, to leadership development, to children's ministry, to outreach, to compassion giving. When people say, hey, man, we can't pay our electric bill this month. Especially, it always starts with the church, right? We always give to the church first, and then outside of the church, if we can, if we have the money left. We have a budget just to say, man, you're falling on hard times. Let us take care of you. We'll take care of you this month. Right, obviously, if that happens every single month, then we need to do something differently. But there's families in here that barely get by, and something bad happens. And because we save our money, and we give all of our money basically to serve and love the church and the community, when somebody comes to us, we can say yes every single time, pretty much. We have a certain budget for it, but we can say yes. If you fall on hard times, communicate with us. If you know somebody in the neighborhood that's fallen on hard times, let us know. And we'll probably be able to give if it's not a ridiculous request because of who we are as a church. Can you flip to the next one, Denver? That just talks about what's been given and what we've spent. And I want you to see the important thing I want you to see. Savings balance as of January 8th, 2015. Church, we're only like 15 months old and we've saved $70,000. Thank you for your giving. Thank you for your generosity. That's empowered by you guys willing to give. But guys, what we want to do in 6 months from now is buy a house outright. And we can buy a house outright because this is where our money goes. If I'm calling you to be serious about giving to the church because your money is going to do things like international missions, taking the gospel to the mountains in Mexico, across the street to buy houses to move people in so the gospel can spread and to give to people who are in need, that's where your money goes. Church, I think it's time to get serious about giving here. And I tell you what, it's gotten better. We've gotten more families giving now than we've ever had in the past. If you're not giving, I want you to pray seriously about giving. If you don't give very much, and you know in your heart that God's calling you to give more, I want you to give more. The best thing that God ever did was free me from my greed and my control over my money. He set me free. Generosity is freedom because you're not holding on to anything anymore. You just open up your hands and say, God, it's yours. And if he takes it, he takes it. And you know he's going to be better with it than you ever could possibly be on your own.
No matter where it goes, no matter what happens in your money, it's faithfulness to God.
And look in just 15 months of being a church, what we're going to be able to do because some people said, God, you're more important. I know some of you in this room don't have much at all. And generosity to me is not that you give so much that you put yourself in a bad situation. I want you to understand that. I want to say this again. I've said this before. I have no idea what anybody gives. I will never know. I don't want to know. It doesn't make any difference to me what you guys give. It makes a difference to me is, are you being generous with God? Because that will set you free. I'm praying that God will have a gospel change in some of your hearts that hold on too tight to your money because there's freedom found there. And look at the things that God's going to do with the money that you've already given. Get serious about giving. Whether you give $10 a week because that's all you've got or you give $1,000 every single week, I don't know the difference, and it doesn't make any difference to me as long as they're both generous. Does that make sense? So God, guys, this is serious. God takes what we're called to serious. God takes loving the poor seriously. Guys, this is not an easy call that we've been given, right? I mean, it's not going to be easy, but I think a lot of us in this room are just kind of sick of the status quo when it comes to church, aren't we? If you weren't, you wouldn't be in this room because I've been harping this constantly. We're not going to just be a typical church where we show up every week and the church is about this. The church is not about this. This is a great place for us to gather, but the church is about community and doing the mission of God, and God's called us to an important mission that will make a huge difference in your life and in the lives of the impoverished in Springfield. Don't be mistaken. No matter how much money you have in the room, whether you're poor or you have a ton of money in this room, you will be changed just as much as anybody else is going to be changed. And don't think, if you consider yourself impoverished today and you're in the room, man, some of the most unbelievable stories in Scripture is when the poor gave freely of themselves and of their money to other poor people. There's example after example in Scripture of the poor giving to the poor. This is not for people with money. This is for all of us. We're all supposed to have a heart for those that are in need. Whether you have a ton or you have a little, we're all called to be generous. Church, for us to really love people in this way, it's going to take a radical gospel heart change. And I realize that, but we're going to do that together because I need it just as much as you guys do. Let me close with this verse and we're done. Isaiah 58:10. If you pour yourself out for the hungry and satisfy the desire of the afflicted, then shall your light rise in the darkness and your gloom be as noonday. Church, let what we do be as noonday in a dark world. Let's pray. God, we love you. God, I thank you so much for who you are, God, for the way that you love. Because God, I think for almost everyone in this room, when we look at the way that you love and who your heart is for, we know that it's right. But God, you also know that so many of us in the room, including myself, Lord, that we're just not where we need to be. But I thank you that Jesus came to show how patient you are with where we are and where we're going. God, you came not only to save us, but to sanctify us so that we could grow closer and closer to you and understand your heart more and more. So God, in this, I pray that you would do a radical work in the hearts of every person in this room. That our hearts would be broken for what your heart is broken for. That our hearts would long for the things that your heart longs for. That we would love the way that you love. God, I pray you stir in your people's hearts today, knowing where we need to confess and where we just knowing where we know that we're self-righteous or judgmental or that we're greedy with our time, our resources, or our money, that all those things you just give us freedom for so we can chase after you with passion. And God, more than anything, I pray that we could see your glory spread like wildfire through the northwest side of Springfield so powerfully that people throughout the city, throughout the state, throughout the nation be like, look what God is doing there. Look what God is doing with the impoverished and the poor and with his own people right there in northwest Missouri. God, we want to see your gospel spread like wildfire and bring healing. God, we believe that you can do that. We know that you can do that because you're a big God. Help us not to have small prayers. God, we know that this is a long-term commitment and that what we're praying for is going to take a long time. God, I pray that you would give us all stamina, that you give us all conviction, that you give us all vision, and that you'd give us all a heart for those in need, a heart that reflects yours. God, everything we do in this church, I pray that you'd help us to bring you glory and make your name renowned. In Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.